This is a study of the Apostles' Creed, the most widely affirmed summary of the gospel throughout the church, throughout church history. We're in the midst of the section on God the Son and his Lord Jesus. And this section reads that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The resurrection was not the end of Jesus' story. He spent 40 days teaching his disciples, his apostles in particular, and don't you wish you could know what he taught them? Well, actually, I think we do know. I think it resulted in the New Testament. Then it was time for Jesus to depart. He left the earth from the Mount of Olives. Heaven has the same double meaning here as in the rest of Scripture. It refers to God's dwelling, and it also refers to the sky. The sky stands for God's dwelling. It's a very difficult concept for us to understand heaven. Heaven seems to refer to an aspect of creation in which God manifests himself directly to spirits, because heaven is a part of creation too. Angels are there, and they're created beings. Angels live there, so do the spirits of the redeemed who have died. The only human beings that we know of who exist there in their bodies are, what, Enoch, Elijah, maybe Moses, and Jesus. The apostles seem to have thought that redemption was finished and that the end had come. Well, that was true and not true, because redemption had been accomplished, but not yet applied. Christ was leaving and would send the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit would mark the beginning of the last days, when God's promise to Abraham would be fulfilled. And the gospel would go out from Israel to every nation, when God's people expanded from the Jews alone to include people of every nation. Now, I've dealt rather exhaustively with the subject of the last days in two books, Tapestry and A Larger Faith. And I mention that because the common interpretation that was invented really in the mid-1800s that the last days refer to just a short period before Christ's return is a mistake, is an error. The Bible clearly identifies the last days as the period of gospel expansion. That's why Jesus declared that it's for our benefit that the Holy Spirit came to help us. The Holy Spirit's role is to apply all that Jesus accomplished. That's what the last days are about. I mean, can you imagine Jesus trying to guide each church, each Christian, from an office in Jerusalem? Or maybe by walking around the planet, checking in on everyone? I mean, that would be impossible. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus can be everywhere at once. As a Son of God, he can do that anyway. But as a human being, he can't do that in the flesh. But the God-man can be everywhere at once through the Holy Spirit. And not just that his word is with us, of course it is, but that the Holy Spirit uses all the means of grace, the word, prayer, the sacraments, to manifest Jesus on earth. Spiritually, but literally, Jesus actually with us through the Holy Spirit, discipling us, and through us, calling more disciples. That's what being seated at the Father's right hand is all about. Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This phrase in the Apostles' Creed, I think, is the least appreciated one in the whole thing. God the Father is a spirit. Now, he may manifest a body in a vision, because visions do that. Visions can make things that are invisible visible so we can understand them in some symbolic way. But of course, the Father has no physical form. So while we may see a throne in a vision, and that does describe a literal truth, there is no physical throne for the Father. I guess there could be one for Jesus, but this pictures the Father on a throne and Jesus at his right hand, seated there. Now, if this is the biblical language of vision, what does it mean? Well, let me illustrate the idea with a kind of a similar phrase that is on our minds right now. Someone is going to be elected to sit in the Oval Office. Now, That is, of course, a literal statement. One candidate will be chosen to sit at this desk. But it's more of a symbolic statement than a literal one, because we don't elect people just to sit there. The Oval Office is a real place, but at the same time, it's a symbol of power and authority and prestige. In actuality, a president certainly spends most of his or her time outside of the office, and a multitude of other kind of group meetings and formal events, study and reading, travel to disaster locations, even to world leaders around the world. So this is real, but it's also a symbol of power. This language that we have here in the Creed is taken from royal courts. The king would sit on a throne, and at his right hand is the person who is most trusted, having the closest access, and with true, real power to execute the king's will. We still have the expression with us today, my right-hand man, that kind of an idea, my go-to person who gets what I want done. To be seated at God the Father's right hand is to have not only privilege, but responsibility and power to accomplish God's will. Jesus is the chief executive officer who gets God's will done in this world. He's been exalted to that position after the resurrection and ascension. The God-man Jesus assumed that position then. He doesn't get things done by sitting on a chair all the time, though. If Jesus had tried to lead the church from one place, he would have an Oval Office or something like it. But remember, he sent the Holy Spirit to come alongside us, all of us, so that through him, he, Jesus, could function as our Lord in real time, all over the earth. I think this phrase about sitting at God's right hand is the least appreciated of all the Creed, because we don't sense the dynamic power involved. We picture Jesus just sitting there, doing nothing. We think very little about what Jesus is actually doing that this represents. And as a result, we don't have a developed notion of his activity today. And that's not good, because we are bombarded with material about what's happening in the world and who's doing the moving and the shaking and what forces are shaping our reality. And we're told over and over and over and over that natural disasters and politics and wealth, they have the power to shape the world. And God is not relevant, because God is never talked about. God is not real. And so the sovereign activity of Jesus Christ is never, ever mentioned. It's not mentioned in news broadcasts or talk shows or Facebook or Twitter. It's not mentioned in protests or law courts or TV drama or around most dinner tables. That constant silence about what God Almighty is doing gets to us, even as believers, unless we train our minds to think on the truth. We might believe that Jesus is completely inactive. The Father has honored him, given him a place to sit, but he's just sitting there at God's right hand. Now, these thoughts are not a rabbit trail, because we're studying the gospel and taking this biblical truth of Jesus sitting too literally and passively guts the gospel of one third of its power. What is the gospel? The gospel is about what Jesus did, right? Yes, but it's more than that. It's about what Jesus did and what Jesus is doing now, and what Jesus is going to do at his return. That's all part of the gospel. Now, we focus intently and frequently on what Jesus did. That's wonderful. And every once in a while, though not nearly often enough, we focus on what Jesus is going to do. But in the face of the unbelieving world's perspective that God is not involved in the world, we focus far too little on what Jesus is doing today. And without that, we can never make sense out of what is going on. Every evangelical knows what Jesus is doing, but we don't appreciate its true scope. This Great Commission, everybody knows it. It's a great passage, we think, for world missions. But even going into all the world to evangelize takes a far too narrow view of what this means. First of all, let's just remember, the word go is a participle. It's really going, just like baptizing, just like teaching. What this text is about, the only main verb here is make disciples. And that does not mean getting people to pray a prayer. It does not mean putting people through a class. It means in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring forth and grow a new humanity, a new human race. Defined not by nationality or skin color, but defined spiritually through spiritual rebirth. This is the human race that should have been. Not imitating Adam's sin, his fear, his selfishness, but a humanity which 100% bears the character that God intended, his character, and came into this world to reveal and model for us in Christ. Now, of course, God's people will remain flawed in this era until Christ's return. But building a new humanity, calling it forth, and creating it, and getting it on its way, that is the great, the ongoing, and the constant passion and work of Jesus Christ. It involves a tremendous amount of work ever since his ascension to sit at the Father's right hand to accomplish the Father's will. This is how Jesus principally directs all of his awesome power and authority today, every day, until his return. Now, we may not have caught on to this great theme of Scripture. For far too many Christians, church may be just a personal hobby or a sideline to the loud issues of our day that we give so much thought to. But to Jesus, the forming of the people of God is the great issue of this era until his return. It's not that it's the only thing that's important, but it's hugely more important than anything else. So what about all this stuff? Is the one who has all power and authority, Jesus, is he involved in any of this? Yeah, he intervenes in any way necessary to enable his passion, to create a new humanity and make it flourish. Specifically, he works through us to build the eternal people of God in the midst of all this. These things are the field where God's people grow and work. These things are the workshop where they are shaped and they are perfected. Discipleship does not happen mostly in worship on Sunday mornings or in classes like this. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is here. He is now. He is discipling us to model his character and live his truth. And all of this is his workshop. How else will mercy and honesty and fairness and compassion and kindness and self-control and self-sacrifice be manifest, if not here? That's why, by the way, we should not expect to see any basic human problem solved during this age. Jesus commented in passing once, "The poor you will always have with you." And even so, we will also have injustice and corruption and imbalanced and dangerous environments. We show Jesus' character by working on these things, but none of these things will be fixed until Jesus is done calling out into humanity. Which highlights a sad truth. If Christians are present in these crises and do not model Christ's character, and do not apply Christ's message in the midst of them, because we've let ourselves become too blind to what Jesus is actually doing, then all this suffering is wasted, which could otherwise point people to spiritual rebirth. All these people could find Christ, or they could model Christ. This is where the gospel shines, and Christians are the light of the world, or not. This part of the creed deserves to be more than a visual picture of Jesus sitting in a chair day after day after day. What this section says is that Jesus now has the most powerful office in the world. The most powerful, the most active, the spiritual enterprise he is running dwarfs any human project in history. He deals with, for example, millions, probably billions of requests each day for help in the midst of this wretchedly corrupt and fallen world. And he must evaluate each one. He died to answer all of our needs at his return. But now he must evaluate how our requests fit in with the work he's doing. How would they help or not help form God's new, eternal, and holy people? The Father, Jesus says, seeks people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that is what this age is all about. And that is why Jesus was given this seat at God's right hand. Another biblical image, one in Revelation, is the unrolling of the scroll of God's will, the one that was sealed until Jesus came. Unrolling it, making it happen in these last days, which is 2,000 plus years and counting. Well, next time, we're going to look at what happens when this great work is finished. Until then, God bless.